Well, we come to our passage in Revelation chapter 18. And just to remind you, as we've been seeing, this whole book of Revelation is a whole series of visions. Like you might look at an ancient building from various different points of view. It's the same building you're looking at over and over again, the same period of time, from the Lord's first coming to his second coming. And there are seven views, as it were, of this time, which are set before us. And we are here in the sixth of these visions now. And what we're going to be reading about and studying this morning is the destruction of Babylon. And so I need to just remind you of some of the things that we've learned already about Babylon, because they lead into this passage. You remember perhaps that back in chapter 12, we read about the great red dragon, which we're told was Satan attacking there in heaven, and particularly looking out for the birth of the man-child. There was this lady who was heavily pregnant, and of course this is the church about to receive the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's looking to destroy the man-child when he's born. Well, Satan is cast out of heaven, and the man-child is taken up to heaven. Satan comes down to earth and goes into the desert where the woman has fled, that is the church, into a desert. And there the Lord provides for her, but the devil attacks her. And the devil has two accomplices, two beasts as they are called, who help him in this work of attacking the church. One of them was the earthborn beast. And this was false religions and false ideas. And really very pleasant to look at, this beast. You know, these false religions, they're so much more comfortable than Christianity, which is always telling you you're doing things wrong. You know, these false religions make you feel comfortable, feel you're not doing too badly, and you just carry on and you'll be all right. So that's the beast from the earth. Very acceptable to mankind, a popular sort of thing. But then there was the beast from the sea. And this beast from the sea had seven heads and ten horns and was a horrific beast to look upon. And this was the governments of the world down through the ages. And these governments are seen making laws which are bad for Christians, oppressing Christian people. And looked at naturally with clear eyes, it would be unacceptable. People wouldn't like it. And so this beast from the sea had Babylon as a sort of pleasant veneer over it to make it seem acceptable. We referred to an iron fist in a velvet glove. Well, with that analogy, the beast from the sea is the iron fist, the governments of the world. But the velvet club covering is Babylon. And the work of Babylon was to make this horrendous beast from the sea seem more acceptable, seem more pleasant to people, so that they would enjoy it and find it more acceptable to themselves. But of course, we do need to remember that these are all pictures, and our task as we study this book is to understand something of these pictures as they're set before us. So as we looked at at Babylon, you remember that we saw that the way that Babylon worked was by being pleasant to people. If you look at chapter 17, for example, and verses 4 and 5, the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with the gold and precious stones and pearls, and having a golden cup in her hand, full of abominations and filthiness of fornication, sinful but so pleasant to look upon. And upon her forehead was the name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of abominations and of the earth. That's the Babylon that we've been introduced to so far, trying to make the beast of the sea, the work of the governments, pleasant and acceptable to mankind. Babylon appeals to the senses. It appeals to the five senses, you know, what we can see, what we can hear, what we can touch, what we can smell and taste. So that's the Babylon that we've been introduced to so far. Now, as we come to our passage today, I want to do three things. First of all, we need to learn more about Babylon in this passage. And then secondly, we have the call to come out of Babylon. And then thirdly, the final destruction of Babylon. So three things, more about Babylon, come out of Babylon, and the final destruction of Babylon. In verse 3 of our passage, we see that all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. When we talk about Babylon, this picture, we're talking about something that happens in all the nations of the world. Worldwide, there is this this veneer that put over rules which would otherwise be seen for what they are, oppressive to Christian people and to the church. There's this veneer of respectability. And it's a worldwide phenomenon. It happens everywhere. You go on in verse 3. All nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. And the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her. The kings, the great rulers, they've enjoyed, they've profited from this veneer of respectability which has covered over some of their unprincipled activities. And the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. There are those who've traded, who've made themselves rich, trading upon these attractions to the senses, because that's the way Babylon appeals to us. Appeals to our senses, makes things seem pleasant, which are not otherwise pleasant. And then we read in verse 2 that, nevertheless, Babylon's days are numbered. Look at verse 2. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. Babylon, that velvet glove over the iron fist, suddenly is seen for what it is, its wickedness. And it's written in the past tense. Various commentators suggest that this is just to show the inevitability of it. Babylon's days, this veneer of acceptability that allows such laws to be seem acceptable. And you think of some of the laws that are being debated in this country now. Isn't it reasonable to let people with strange ideas about sex, you know, have their way and conversion therapy? Well, no, let people have it their own. No, it sounds so respectable. And so there is an inevitability that was set before us in this passage, an inevitability of the destruction of Babylon. And then later on in the passage, we're told how people mourn the passing of Babylon. If you look at verse 9, the kings of the earth who have committed fornication and lived deliciously with her, you see their senses, it's an appeal to the senses, their senses have been satisfied. The kings of the earth who have committed fornication and lived deliciously with her shall bewail her and lament for her, when they shall see the smoke of her burning. So there are the kings. They're regretting the demise of this city of Babylon. And then there are the merchants. I want to read verses 11 to 17. And the merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her, for no man buyeth her merchandise anymore. They've been made rich, you remember we read, by trading in these sensory pleasures. But people aren't buying them anymore. The merchandise of gold and silver and precious stones and of pearls and of fine linen, purple and silk and scarlet and all fine wood and all the manner of vessels of ivory, all manner of vessels for most precious wood, brass and iron and marble, things that provide for a comfortable, luxurious living. You see, that's the work of Babylon. Appeals to a sense of luxury, and yes, they enjoy it. And then it goes on. And cinnamon and odors and ointments and frankincense and wine and oil, fine flour and wheat and beasts and sheep and horses and chariots and slaves and souls. Food, Yes, that's another appeal to the senses of man. It's another way that this velvet glove appeals to us through the senses, food. And then it goes on. And the merchants of these things which were made rich by her shall stand afar off for fear of her torment, weeping and wailing and saying, alas, alas, that great city which was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, for in 1 hour so great riches is come to naught. The destruction of Babylon is going to be sudden. In 1 hour it's going to come about. That will be the end. And then we go on to verses 22 to 23. And we see there something of the other pleasures or seeming pleasures that are wiped out. And the voice of harpers and musicians and of pipers and trumpers shall be heard no more at all in thee. And no craftsman of whatsoever craft shall be found any more in thee. And the sound of a millstone shall be heard no more at all in thee. And the light of a candle shall shine no more at all in thee. And the voice of the bridegroom and the bride shall be heard no more at all in thee. For thy merchants were the great men of the earth. For thy sorrows were all nations delivered. Did you notice? 6 times it says, no more, no more. That is the certainty of the destruction of Babylon. So then, what do we draw out of all this? We need to be very careful. Because there is an appeal to our bodily senses. And that appeal can lead us into sin. And that, we're being told here, is something which the devil purposes. To draw us into sin. Through our delight in luxury. In good food. Comfortable dwellings. Things that complement and make us feel at ease, that we're not doing too badly. So that's the danger of Babylon. It offers us things which satisfy our senses. Now, your particular Babylon may not be the same as my particular Babylon. There may be things that tempt you that don't tempt me. Things that tempt me that don't tempt you. But we all have our Babylon. That area where Satan can attack us through our senses, things that we find pleasant, things we find desirable, but things which God frowns upon. So, so then, that's something more about Babylon. And now something very surprising. We come to the second point, the call to come out of Babylon. Look at verses 4 and 5. I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, that ye receive not of her plagues. For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. God is aware of what's going on as these temptations come to us through our senses, meet with us at our vulnerable points, the thing that you like and you would like to have more of, and a different thing perhaps that I find a temptation. The Lord knows about this. And look, this astonishing thing. I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people. The Lord's people in Babylon. You wouldn't have thought it, would you? The Lord's people in Babylon. Well now, some of them are perhaps not yet saved, you say. God hasn't yet called them out of Babylon. God hasn't yet converted them. But that's not all. There are Christian people who are still in Babylon. Christian people who are still being tempted through their senses, these attractive things the devil knows you're vulnerable to, brought before you, and you're still in Babylon. And here's the Lord saying, come out of Babylon. Come out of Babylon. Babylon is fatal for Christians. Let me take you back to chapter 17 and verses 5 and 6. Upon her forehead was the name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. Babylon is fatal for Christians. And in our passage today, chapter 18 and verse 24, in her, that is Babylon, was found the blood of prophets and of saints and of all that were slain upon the earth. Babylon is fatal for Christians. It destroys them. We commented that beast, that Babylon, you know, the velvet glove covering the iron fist. The iron fist was that beast from the sea which had seven heads and 10 crowns. And those seven heads, we're told in chapter 17, we looked at this last time, were seven hills. And we reminded ourselves that Rome was built on seven hills. And when Revelation was written by John, Rome was the site of martyrdom of Christians. They weren't privately executed. No, it was done out in the arena. They were forced to fight wild animals or gladiators. And it was a public spectacle. You see, the velvet glove, Babylon. Isn't it interesting? We've got a Christian going to fight with a lion. Let's all go. And what about the martyrs in this country? They weren't privately executed behind the walls of the Tower of London. No, they were out at Smithfield so that the crowds would come and watch. And it was entertaining to see this Christian in the flames. Babylon is fatal for Christians. That's what we're being told here, the last verse of our chapter. In her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and all that were slain upon the earth. Babylon, a fatal place for a Christian to be found. He looked at those verses. I have heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, that ye receive not her plagues. That's surely a warning to us, isn't it? That we're not to be citizens of Babylon. Notice what I read earlier, the way in which the merchants of this world were mourning the destruction of Babylon. That was a prophetic statement. Look what it says at the end of verse 13. It cited all the various things that they mourned over. Sheep and horses and chariots and slaves and the souls of men. Babylon trades in the lives of men, the souls of men, destroying them. You see, it's a solemn subject this morning. Come out, the Lord says. Come out from Babylon. Well now, that prompts, first of all, a question and then a warning. The question. Well, what's wrong with a little bit of pleasure? You know, are we really supposed to be Christians with long faces and never have any pleasure? You know, it's beginning to sound as if there's nothing we can do. We ought to switch all our senses off because they lead us into trouble. But you know, our senses were given to us by God. And they're there for a purpose, for our safety. You know, if we were blind, we might step into the road in front of a car. If we were deaf, we might not hear a cry for help. If we had no sense of taste, we might eat things which are bad for our health. If we had no sense of touch, we might touch hot things and do ourselves damage. And so it goes on. No, the senses are there for a purpose. God made us with senses. So we can't say, well, no, let's switch our senses off for fear of Babylon. Well, what about pleasure? Perhaps we shouldn't have any pleasure. Is that what this passage is telling us? We've got to give up all pleasure. Well, again, no. That's not what it's telling us. Earlier in our series in Revelation, we were in chapter 4. And you remember there how it says that God himself has pleasure. You remember that prayer? Thou art worthy to receive blessing and honor and glory and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. God created this great universe and has pleasure in it. And our role is to give God pleasure by the way we live. So there can't be anything wrong with pleasure. Or if you think about the fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, things that the Spirit gives to us. So there's nothing wrong with pleasure. So what are we saying? What is the message of this passage? What is it that leads us into the clutches of Babylon and this beast of the sea? It's those pleasures that come between you and the Lord. Those things that destroy your walk with the Lord, your experience of him. Do you have a walk with the Lord? I'm not asking, do you read your Bible every day? I'm not asking, do you pray every day? What I'm asking is, do you have a relationship with the Lord? Because that's what Babylon is seeking to destroy. Your relationship with the Lord. That sense when you when you come to worship. That sense God is here. That he's speaking to me. Or when you read your Bible at home or pray at home. Do you just need to get it done and get about your work? Or do you find time to wait upon him? To seek him? To seek him that he might speak to you? As you come to your reading, do you come expecting that there'll be something that'll speak to your situation? Be relevant to your situation. That's the thing that's destroyed when Babylon comes into force in your life. When that particular weakness you have, the particular pleasure, that sensory pressure that you have that leads you into sin, it destroys your relationship with the Lord. And that's what's at stake here. And that's what we're being warned about. That's the area of our sensory experience that we have to be careful about. I was struck thinking about this by hymn writers. Have you noticed how often hymn writers, they speak of their experience of the Lord? You know that hymn, Lord, speak to me that I may speak. You know, here's a hymn writer who's wanting more than just an occasion to preach and a passage to preach from. He's wanting the Lord to bring the passage to life. He's wanting an experience of the Lord, something that he can pass on. Or another hymn, oh, walk with Jesus, wouldst thou know? See, again, speaking about the experience of the Lord. Think about the Psalms. How often the psalmist we find seeking an experience of the Lord. And if we're not careful, we lose sight of that. And that's the work of Babylon again. We forget that it's not just a series of things that we have to believe to be saved. It's an ongoing walk, an ongoing sense of the pleasure of the Lord. So let me come to the warning then that arises out of this verse 5. The fall of Babylon, these sensory pleasures, is inevitable. Look at verse 2. I cried mightily with the angel cried mightily with a strong voice saying, Babylon the great is fallen, is fallen. It's inevitable. And again, verses 5 to 8. Her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. Reward her, even as she rewarded you, and double unto her double according to her works in the cup which she hath filled with. That's not saying double punishment for what she's done. For everything she's done, there is a mere punishment. That's what that verse is saying. The punishment is inevitable. But Babylon's destruction will be swift. Verse 8, therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she shall be utterly burned with fire. It'll come with one day, in one day, because it says later on in that verse that God is strong. He's stronger than the powers of Babylon. So, Christian, why linger in Babylon? It's fatal for Christians. Why linger there? See, that's the warning. That's the urgency of this passage. We need to take heed to ourselves. Because if we do not, our relationship to the Lord is destroyed. In the next chapter, chapter 19, we're going to come on to the marriage feast of the Lamb. Let me read verses 6 to 9 of chapter 19 to you. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Amen, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let me be glad and rejoice and give honour to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And he said unto me, Write, blessed are they which are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Blessed are they that are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. But you can't be in two places at once. You can't be in Babylon and the marriage feast of the Lamb. Babylon will have been destroyed by the time the marriage feast begins. And if you're in Babylon, you won't be at the marriage feast of the Lamb. So it's a solemn warning that we have in this passage. Quite picturesque, yes, the passage is. But it's a warning to us concerning the details of our life. The way we walk with the Lord. How real is our walk? And is Babylon destroying our walk with the Lord? And then finally, just another word about the destruction of Babylon. I mentioned we're going to come to the marriage feast of the Lamb in the next chapter. But the rejoicing begins in verse 20 of our chapter today. In verse 20, Rejoice over him, or over her, thou heaven, and be ye holy, apostles and prophets, for God hath avenged you on her. Rejoicing at the destruction of Babylon. Christ has avenged the blood of the martyrs. Babylon is dealt with. In those last verses of the chapter, we're told over and over again, no more at all. Over and over again, no more at all will there be any Babylon. It's come to an end. There will be an end to these empty pleasures which draw us away from the Saviour. So, this morning, as we come to a close, how are things with you? How is your walk with the Lord? Is it real, or is it just a formality that you go through? And if you're not a Christian and you're just enjoying life, be warned. pleasures, the pleasures of Babylon, they're going to come to an end. And the destruction will be swift. It will be decisive. Don't linger in Babylon. Turn to the Savior now, before it's too late. Now let's all pray. Our Father, as we bow before Thee, we remind ourselves that Thou dost know us. You know our hearts, every detail of us. You know those pleasures that we have, those secret pleasures, pleasures which perhaps offend You. And our Father, we've been warned this morning, we need to deal with these things. So our Father, we pray that for each one of us as individuals, as we bow before Thee, that Thou draw near and help us. Search our hearts. Show us where it is and how it is that we offend Thee, and seek to drive Thee away. Help us, Father, to come out of Babylon before it's too late. In our Saviour's name, we ask it. Amen.